Let's come before our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the privilege and blessing that we have of approaching you and coming into your presence with the saints in heaven, into your throne room, where we would be guided, Lord, by your word. We do pray for your blessing upon your word this day, that we would be alert physically and spiritually to it, that we would obey your word this day, and that you would open our hearts to you, Father. Give us understanding through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us, first of all, turn to the Catechism as we're up to Lord's Day 38, the fourth commandment. Last week you looked at the third. That's found on page 891, Lord's Day 38. There's only one question and answer in this Lord's Day. Question 103 asks, what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? And it answers first that the gospel, ministry, and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And that ends the reading of our catechism. And then a couple passages of scripture for this afternoon. First of all, from the book of Genesis in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. And then we'll turn over to the next book of the Bible, Exodus 20, and verses 8 to 11. So Genesis 2 and verses 1 to 3, and that's found on page 2 of the Pew Bible. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And then also from Exodus 20, this morning we read from the law in Deuteronomy 5, which gave a different purpose or reason for keeping the Lord's Day. This one is more closely, Exodus 20 is more closely connected to the creation narrative. And our scripture reading from Exodus 20 is from verses 8 to 11, which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that ends a reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, again, we'll be looking at the fourth commandment this afternoon, seeing that in the way that it's explained in our catechism and also from the rest of Scripture. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have 3 points for this afternoon's sermon on the theme, the festive day of rest. First of all, the what, secondly, the why, and then thirdly, the how. What are we to do, why are we to do it, and how are we to do it? The fourth commandment is arguably the most complex of the Ten Commandments. It's the longest one. And that's because there's also differences in the interpretation as well as in the applying of this command to the church. What complicates matters is that many things that didn't happen 30, 40 years ago are what occur today in our interconnected society. Every time you turn on the air condition or turn a light switch, someone is sitting at a hydro plant and running the electricity for us. And as a consequence, the Lord's Day is one of those subjects where someone objects with the question, but what about doing this on the Lord's Day? Or what about doing that on Sunday? Before even getting down to what's really the issue? What is the purpose of this day? What's the meaning of the fourth commandment for our lives? And we start raising all sorts of ethical questions, and the ethics of this, of course, can become complicated. Another thing that we do is we tend to emphasize the negative when the intention of this command is quite positive. There's been a lot of dispute about proper Sabbath observance, even in our own Reformed heritage. And while it's not always easy to know what we can and cannot do on the Lord's Day, we have to remember that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Before we start arguing with our parents about what we can and cannot do on Sunday, or wrongly think that this is a day of rest, which means we can do absolutely nothing, you know, just sit on a bench all day, do nothing at all, or jumping into the hard ethical questions, we have to consider what it means to celebrate this special day and to use it for the way that it was intended. So this is the longest command, and it comes in these three ways, the way that we've divided it up this afternoon. Verse 8 gives us the what. This is of Exodus 20. Verse 11 gives us the why. And verses 9 and 10 give us the how. So first of all, what are we to do? Well, what the Lord wants us to do is to remember the Sabbath day. And what else? To keep it holy. For the Israelite, the word remember had a double meaning. It was a reminder of what they had before, what they had heard before. On their journey to Mount Sinai, God had provided 6 days to gather up the manna that he miraculously provided for them. The seventh day was meant as a pause, a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And we read all about that in 4 chapters before the law, Exodus 16. So when they reached Mount Sinai, God commanded them to remember the Sabbath day. It was so that they would not forget. So it has that double meaning. Remember, do not forget. Remember, don't forget. And that wasn't just to happen once or twice or 3 times. No, it was to happen regularly, every week. It's something that we too are to remember, this day of rest, the Sabbath. We have a tendency to forget the great work of God. We fail to praise Him for making us in His image, in His likeness. We fail to praise Him for saving us, but the fourth commandment is a reminder. It's God's memorandum for His people, reminding us to give Him glory for His grace. Remembering. That's not just a matter of just, you know, jogging our memories. It demands our total engagement of the whole person for the service of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath is like remembering your anniversary or remembering a special event, like a birthday. It's not enough to say, oh, I remember December 17. That's my anniversary. No, it takes dinner, it takes flowers, maybe jewelry or a special romantic evening out for two. And in the same way, remembering the Sabbath means using the day to show our love for the Lord in a special way. How? By keeping it holy. Literally, that means sanctifying it, setting it aside for sacred use. That's what God wants us to do. That's the what. Now the why, secondly. And the answer to that is pretty simple. We're called to work and to rest. Why should we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Because we serve a working and resting God. In other words, the answer to the why here is completely theological. It's based on the nature of God's character himself. What does the word Sabbath mean? Well, the word has the connotation of stopping for a rest. God expected his people to imitate him, since after his creation work, he rested the seventh day and was refreshed. Both in Genesis 2 verse 3 and Exodus 20 verse 11, it says that God blessed and hallowed the rest day. Now, what does that mean for God to bless a day? It means that he made a day a time of blessing. When God blesses a man, that man becomes rich with blessings. And when he blesses a land, the land becomes blessed. So when he blesses a day, well, it becomes rich with blessing. Again, what does that mean to hallow this day? Well, it means to sanctify it. It means to set the day aside for special focus on what is holy, namely God and his holy works. And so an Israelite was commanded to rest on the seventh day in order to be refreshed. Now, when you read the version of the fourth commandment that's found in the other passage of where the law is found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the reason for keeping the Sabbath day is based on what? It's based on their deliverance from Egypt. And maybe you're kind of wondering about that when we read the law on Sunday morning. Why is it that we don't mention creation? You know, God created and then rested. Why is that not mentioned when we read the law? Well, it's because when we read Deuteronomy 5, which we do from time to time, it gives the reason differently. God not only rested the seventh day, he also wants God's people to remember their deliverance from Egypt. In other words, this was a commemoration of their liberty. And it reminded the people that the Lord had brought freedom from oppression. So this day was never intended to be bad news, but it was good news. It's not to be viewed as a straitjacket of do's and don'ts. It's to be viewed as an antidote to our busy schedules. It's a command to experience joy. You know, sometimes we might think to ourselves, you know, if only I had one extra day in the week to get my work done. One extra day. I got so much to do all the time. One extra day. Well, the antidote to that is, from the Lord's perspective, take a day off. Rest from your work. 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. And so its original intention was certainly for delight, which is why we read Psalm 92 this afternoon for our call to worship, because it's entitled A Song for the Sabbath Day, where the psalmist talks about how wonderful it is to be in God's house. Or you think of Isaiah 58, where it says that when we make this day a delight, it gives that promise that we'll experience the highest and most intense joy by taking delight in the Lord. And that should mean something to us, especially if you're prone to grumble at the commandment. Well, if you're an Israelite, when this was brought, let's say you worked 7 days a week, nonstop, as a slave. Your back was lacerated. There's no time for leisure or reflection. You were bound to chains. You were forced to work all the time. Would you consider it burdensome for the Lord to say, I don't want you to have to work so much. I want you to have a day to rest and enjoy what really matters in life. And I'll promise to meet your needs in the other 6 days. Well, you'd be crazy to think that if this was a cruel or burdensome commandment. It's a gracious gift. It's a day for celebration. And in a word, the reason for this celebration is because of Jesus. Jesus gives us a whole new meaning to work and a whole new meaning to rest, doesn't he? Because there's no need for us to be striving after our own salvation. All we need to do is to rest in his finished work. As Psalm 62 says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. And maybe that's why you wonder if you've ever looked at Hebrews 4, why it says that there therefore remains a rest for the people of God. Maybe you've read that passage and you've wondered, well, what is that talking about? Well, it's talking about the work of Christ. That spiritual rest that we have in him as we rest from our work and rest in his finished work for us and our sins. Martin Luther stated it this way, the spiritual rest which God especially intends in this commandment is that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more, that we let God alone work in us, and that in all our powers we do nothing of our own. Why do we need that day? So that we may remember what Christ has done for us. This is the day that has a total theological basis to it. On this day, on this Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, we remember what Christ has accomplished for us. As that one theologian, B.B. Warfield, put it, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on resurrection morn. And so by keeping the day holy, we have that perpetual reminder of our salvation. What has Christ done for us? We rest in his work, not in our own, because we can't save ourselves. It's only Christ. That's the why. Brings us to thirdly, the how. Well, how did the Israelites celebrate the Sabbath? How did they fill it? Well, just because it was to be a day of rest didn't mean that it was just to sit around and do nothing. The Israelites could catch their breath in a certain way, but the fourth commandment says explicitly that the Sabbath is consecrated to the Lord your God. It's consecrated to the Lord your God. God has created a holy day in order for us to draw closer to him. And we have to treat it like it's a holy day. It's a holy day. But it isn't a holiday in the way that we talk about holidays as vacation. It was a holiday in the sense that it was a holy day. You know, extra sacrifices were brought on the Sabbath, according to according to Numbers 28. And we read already in the law, so this is the first five books of the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, Leviticus 19, that as it says there, Leviticus 19, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Leviticus 23 says, 6 days you shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation or a sacred assembly, and you shall not do any work on it. It's a Sabbath of the Lord your God in your dwellings. So there was that connection between resting and gathering for worship already in the Old Testament, which is found in other feast days as well. Now, it's not exactly clear as to know when the synagogue worship began. Some argue that it took place already during the earlier days of Israel. Some say, no, it took place after the exile. But regardless of how we interpret that, one thing is certainly clear. The synagogue came into existence for the place of worship on the Sabbath day. And you remember how Jesus, when he was walking on earth, what did he do? He ended up going to the synagogue to worship God. That was the pattern for the Jew. That's what they did. And we get that from passages that the Lord's people worshiped the Lord and searched the Word on this day. Now then, how is it that Sabbath observance became such a heavy burden? You know, we read the New Testament and you find the Pharisees, for example, coming out with all these rules. The Pharisees had spoiled much of the Sabbath's beauty with rules like no one could wear a hat with a brim wider than 3 centimeters. Because that would be carrying a burden. Or another example of the rules, they said it was acceptable to weave one strand, to sew only one stitch, or to write one letter of the alphabet. That wasn't considered work, but to do any more, well, that would be work. You can't do that. Well, these commands came from a book called the Mishnah, which was written about 200 years before Christ. Without a doubt, when the scribes wrote this, they had a deep-seated respect for the Sabbath. You know, you could imagine being in a Greek-saturated culture that they were in, where this world was all around them. They were intending to keep this day holy. But the problem was all of the commands of man, the traditions of men, took the place of the intention of the Lord's day or of the Sabbath day. Even when the disciples plucked a head of grain on the Sabbath to help their hunger, the Pharisees criticized that. Or when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Oh, that was no-no. That was work. Someone who picked up a mattress and walked away with it after he had been healed was making himself guilty of desecrating the Sabbath day. What was wrong with the Pharisees? Why couldn't they see the Old Testament the way that Jesus did? Well, according to Jesus, the Pharisees could only condemn the innocent because they never understood the true nature of the Sabbath. The entire law is a law of liberty. And you don't experience the blessing of this command with a slave mentality and not for honoring of God and the advantage of your neighbor. The Pharisees couldn't see the true nature of the Sabbath because they didn't have a heart of love. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 27, so if your heart isn't doesn't have a heart for man, if it doesn't have a heart of love, then you cannot see the meaning for the Sabbath. For the Sabbath is a gift of love to meet man's need, not an oppressive burden to make him miserable or proud. And so Jesus didn't come to abolish the Sabbath, but to dig it out from under that mountain of legalism and to give it that blessing once again. Because he, you think of Matthew 12, he is what? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. We should not be governed rigidly by narrow definitions. No, it's a day to focus on the Lord. And now Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we might wonder, then why is it that we worship the first day of the week? Why not the seventh? It's because if we look at again, God's Word, there are two verses that suggest that already in the days of the apostles, this is what was happening. We read, for example, Acts 2, verse 7, where it says that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, so it would have been a Lord's Supper, we read that Paul, who was supposed to depart the next day, preached until midnight. So this seemed like, as if we read it, it seems as though it's describing a worship service. Or you even think of the other passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, where Paul is trying to prepare the Corinthians for a collection that he's taking up from the churches for the saints in Jerusalem for the first day of every week, he says. The first day, well, that's the day of worship for the New Testament church. Those are the only explicit references in the New Testament that show that connection between the seventh day Sabbath to Sunday or the Lord's Day. But the real reason for why the church came to count the first day of the week as her day of rest and worship is because the Lord of the Sabbath rose from the dead the first day of the week. And just like the work of the first creation was finished on the seventh day of the week, the work of the new creation in Christ was finished on the first day of the week by the resurrection of Jesus. So, from the very earliest days, Christians have set aside this day of the week as their usual day of rest and worship. It's the Lord's Day. Now, that does lead to a question for us of how we fill our Sunday. How do we spend this day? Do we become like the Pharisees and invent all kinds of rules? Or can we say for sure what we may or may not do? Well, we've already said that since this is a day to celebrate the things of the Lord, if we're sincere about this, we'll exclude certain things on our calendar. We'll want to spend Sunday as much as possible with our brothers and sisters in the faith. Sunday is a feast day that keeps us away from the company of those who don't celebrate the feast day with us. That will exclude sporting events that take us away from the celebration of the Lord's Day, not mingling with those at the football stadium or, the shopping malls. By acting this way, we're not separating ourselves from the world. Now, perhaps the Lord is calling you to a better way of using this day of rest for prayer, for personal Bible study, or to greater works of mercy. Consider how we have a church outreach on the Sunday to the nursing home. Maybe you need to get involved in that more regularly. Or perhaps a home Bible study for a neighbor who doesn't come to church, but you can invite them to your house and have a Bible study with them. Or perhaps the Lord is calling you today to rethink the use of your Sunday because he wants you to find your joy and rest in him. Now, are we allowed to do any work at all? Of course we're allowed to do work on Sunday, because without work, the world wouldn't survive. And so there are works of necessity. And Sunday can hardly be said to be a day of rest for everyone, like a police officer or a doctor or a nurse or a pastor. This is his busy day. This is his work day, busiest day of the week. Farmers, moreover, have to look after their livestock. And utility companies, they have to operate. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't have stoplights and traffic would become chaotic. We wouldn't be able to travel back and forth to church or elsewhere. They maintain our safety. So there are works of necessity. A farmer knows what that means. He doesn't plow on the Sunday, but he looks after his animals. And a minister also should make a point of doing most of his preparations for Sunday throughout the week. We're like that confession. You know, we like that confession, rather, that says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But you would never guess this by looking at how the average Christian spends his Sabbath. You know, you look at the at some professing Christians, and you're likely to conclude that the chief end of man is productivity. How much money can I make? Looking at others, we might conclude that the chief end of man is recreation. 8 hours of work, 8 hours of sleep, and 8 hours of recreation. That's the model. Yet our model shouldn't be that Sunday is fun day. It should be that it's the Lord's day. Now, what does that mean? Can't we enjoy certain things, certain kinds of recreation? Well, of course. We're supposed to use sanctified judgment in all of this. That will include stretching one's legs, relaxing a bit. Precisely, you know, how that takes place, we cannot make rules. You know, I was reading some of the rules that were made for the province of Ontario back in the turn of the century. And, you know, there were fines for swimming in a public place on Sunday. Is that what God's Word tells us to do? We can't prescribe uniformity here. Our motto should be that the Lord's Day exists for the glory of God and for the joy of His people. And thus our rest can have that recreational dimension to it as well. Yet on this question, what would you say, just to use an illustration, what would you say if a man was approached by a poor beggar on the street? The man reached into his pocket to see what kind of money he had. And he had 3 toonies and 1 loony, so $7. And feeling sorry for that man, he gave him the 3 toonies, so $6. He said, "Here you go." Well, not only did that beggar take the three toonies, he also struck the man and grabbed his loony. What do you think of a beggar like that? Don't you think that you'd be a scoundrel? And what do you think of a sinner saved by grace who insists on taking all 7 days, or 6.5 maybe, for himself? Well, the way to avoid being that kind of a scoundrel is to remember the Lord's Day by keeping it holy for God and His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this commandment that you have given to us. We pray that you will bless and keep us, Lord, as your people, especially in the day and age that we live, where it's very easy to get caught into the traps of modern society, where we can even lose perspective of what this day is all meant to be. So Lord, help us to not fall into the error of the Pharisees who invented all kinds of rules and regulations, but at the same time that we would not become libertarians where we just allow everything to go. Help us to have sanctified judgment in all that we do on this Lord's Day, and to remember why you've given it to us, for rest from our work and for worship and the praise of your name. And so, Lord, we pray that you will guide us with your Spirit. Help us also to rest in the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us to take away our sin and to make us right with you. We pray that you will guide and keep us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.